spiritually speaking, God has already transported you to heaven so that you look at earthly things the way Jesus looked at them. For Paul, this was a very real thing, and when you see a challenge like this in the gospel, in the New Testament, we must not rest until it becomes real in our life. Just like the assurance of salvation. For many, many years, I never had assurance of salvation that my sins were forgiven, even that basic thing. But I would not have progressed in my life if I didn't get that assurance. And I'm thankful that I got that assurance one day. My sins are all forgiven. Absolutely sure that nobody could take it out of my mind. And not only that I was forgiven, that God has blotted it out. That's such a relief to know that all my past is not only forgiven, but that God doesn't even remember it. In the same way, once I'm convinced about this other truth, like Paul was, that God has placed me in Christ and cut me off from the world, that connection is broken, then we'll be able to say like Paul in Galatians 6:14. In Galatians 6 and verse 14, he says, I will not glory in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because by that cross, the world has been crucified to me and I have been crucified to the world. We all know what a big struggle it is for us to, when the Bible says, love not the world or the things in the world. It is a tremendous struggle. For most Christians, it's a struggle to give up the love of money or the love of the praise of men or the love of sinful pleasure. The Bible even speaks in Philippians 3 about some people whose stomach is their God, the love of good food, to such an extent that it has become an idol. The Bible speaks about food becoming an idol in Philippians 3 verse 19 onwards. And money is an idol for many people, position and honor. But Paul says, I've died. That, like that dead man is not a slave to anything that this world can attract him, try to attract him with. Paul says it's as real, my crucifixion of the world. Now, I believe he's speaking the truth. And like the Living Bible says, I have, this verse he reads like this, I have now as little interest in this world as the dead man has. It's quite a paraphrase. That's really what it means. I have as little interest in this world as a dead man has. Is that something we read and say, Lord, I want to be like that? That is the real Christian life. Many of our problems, anxieties, fears will go when we take that place. And even if it takes a while to get there, say, Lord, I want to get there. I want to get to that place where Paul's testimony is mine, that I live in the world but nothing in this world attracts me. What God gives me, I take. If He gives me little, I'm happy. I don't compare myself with somebody else who has more. I don't feel it's impossible to be jealous of somebody who has more honor or more wealth or more good looking than I am. So many things Christians are disturbed by. Because there, the things of the world have an attraction for him. His sins are forgiven. But he's never allowed this to be crucified with Christ to the world. And so he's constantly struggling and constantly defeated. And he's hoping one day maybe I will experience this life that some other Christians talk about. You'll never experience it if you don't ask God to make this real in your life. Lord, make it real to in my life that as Christ died, I've died. And as he rose up and he was detached from the world, I've been detached. And I've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. The world has no more any attraction for me. And so, like it says in Colossians 3, the verse we started with, let your mind be set on the things that are above and not on the things on the earth. So I look at it like this. It's like, you know, when you go up in an aeroplane, so many of the things on earth become very, very small. Houses look like tiny smaller than toy houses. So many people are concerned about a good house, and when you get up into the air, there's not much difference between that big house and the small one. So many people are interested in the type of car they're going to buy. You get up into the air, right, about 30,000 feet, there's not much difference between these fancy cars and the ordinary ones. They're all small little, small teeny-weeny dots on the ground. And I believe that's what happens when we move up into the heavenly places. Everything on earth becomes very small. And the things of eternity become more real. And I believe that's why God has given us the Holy Spirit, to lift us up into that place with Christ, so that I look at everything from heaven's standpoint. There are many things which we can say which are attractive on the earth: money, physical pleasure, the honor of men, and all of these things could never attract Jesus. He was tempted, but it rolled off him like water off a duck's back, because he was heavenly minded throughout. And our service for God can never be what it should be if I do not take this heavenly position. This is the main difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We talk about being a New Covenant church, and we speak so much about the New Covenant, perhaps more than any other church. But what is the essential difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? It is not just that in the Old Covenant they had forgiveness of sins. Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all your sins." In the New Covenant we have victory over sin. "You shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Matthew 1:21. But more than that, the entire Old Covenant from Genesis to Malachi was an earthly covenant. Every blessing that God promised to Israel, every one of them, from A to Z, was earthly. They would have earthly wealth, they'd have many earthly children, they would have earthly prosperity in lands and cattle, and they'd have victory over earthly enemies. Everything was of earth. There's not a single promise there in the entire Old Covenant of anything heavenly. Zero. Healing was earthly, from earthly sicknesses. And the whole thing shifts in the New Covenant to heavenly. That now it's heavenly wealth, not earthly wealth. And that's why Jesus and Paul and all had very little earthly wealth, but they were extremely rich with heavenly wealth. And whereas it's not primarily physical healing, it's probably the people in Israel probably experienced more healing than Christians have experienced. A lot of Christians, godly Christians, are sick. The greatest apostle Paul, he himself was sick. And yet there were tremendous promises under the Old Covenant that God would heal sicknesses, but Paul was never healed. Because it's not physical sickness that's the main thing. It's spiritual sickness. Even this verse, there's a verse in Isaiah 53, which is quoted in 1 Peter. You know, it's a well-known verse. One Peter, chapter 2, verse 24. "By his stripes we have been healed." See, that's an Old Testament quotation from Isaiah 53 and verse 5. "By his stripes we are healed." It's the verse that a lot of Pentecostals quote to tell people you are healed, and 99.9% of them are not healed. How can that be, that a scripture is not fulfilled? Because they are misquoting it. Here it says, read carefully, 1 Peter 2, verse 24. "He bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin What are we to die to? Not sickness, but to sin and live to righteousness, not to physical health, but righteousness, because his wounds have healed you. Wounds have healed you from what? From sin. To be righteous. It is so crystal clear in that verse. How that which was physical healing in the Old Testament is spiritual healing now. I'm not saying God doesn't heal. But if you don't look at scripture exactly like it says, we will be believing an unreal gospel. Does Jesus heal the sick? He does, but not everyone. And you look around, you see it's true. And you look in your own life. I mean, if I confess my sin today, this moment, my sin is forgiven immediately. There's not a slightest doubt about it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't have to wait 1 second for my sin to be forgiven. Now, if the promise of healing, which many Pentecostals and Charismatics preach, is like that, the moment he prays in faith, he should be healed. But it never happens. And yet they blindly keep on believing it. They say, no, keep confessing it, it'll happen maybe after 1 year or something like that. That's a lot of rubbish. God in mercy does heal, I know that. I've experienced it myself in answer to prayer. But it's a fact that he doesn't heal everybody. There are multitudes of sick people, of godly Christians who are paralyzed and who got sicknesses. Why aren't they healed? They are 10 times more godly than many other people who are healthy. It's because they have misinterpreted scripture and they have not understood the old covenant is an earthly physical covenant and the new covenant is spiritual and heavenly. So we got to be realistic. We must not believe a false gospel or believe a false teaching. Now, don't let me discourage you from praying for healing. Every time I'm sick, I pray for healing, without a doubt. And many times I've got answers to prayer. So I'm not saying we should not pray. Please understand me correctly. But I see in scripture that the great apostle Paul, he prayed for healing 3 times and God said no. But I'll give you grace and my grace will be able to help you to overcome that limitation. So that's what and Timothy, Paul's closest co-worker, we read in 1 Timothy 5:21, he had frequent stomach ailments. And Paul says, there's no one of my co-workers who's as wholehearted as Timothy. The most godly and wholehearted of Paul's co-workers was sick. With a stomach ailment he was never healed from. Can you imagine the number of times Paul laid his hand on his head and prayed for him? It was a thorn in his flesh. So, but I'm sure Timothy got grace sufficient for him, just like Paul got it. So this has been my principle whenever I get sick, in small sickness or anything. I say, Lord, like Paul, I will pray for healing. If you don't give it to me, I'm not going to be stubborn because I'm under the new covenant, but then you must give me grace. So I want one of the two, either healing or grace, to conquer it and make this thing turn out to be something good for me.